We'll look at Revelation chapter 5 and just perhaps we'll read the whole chapter again. Wonderful chapter. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and able to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. We got as far as verse 7 last week, and don't know if we'll make it through the rest of the chapter. I understand that there will be a Sunday school, and so a possible ministry meeting next Sunday before we break for the summer, or at least for the month of June. So we'll see if we finish today or if there'll be a necessity of continuing a little bit on the next Sunday. But last week we looked at how John was in heaven. He had seen this one who sat upon the throne and the scroll that was in his hand. He had heard a strong angel proclaiming, "Who's worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof?" And he started to weep because there was no one worthy. But one of the elders came and told him to weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he had prevailed to open the book. And so he watches and he sees the Lamb, the one who is not looking like a lion, but he's looking like a diminutive lamb. Well, he's looking like a lamb that's been slain. And he's taking that book. And it says in verse 7, where we concluded last week, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." So he's taken the book. And here's where our reading starts in verse 8 and where we're considering. And it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or golden bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." So he's taken the book. And now the things that are going to be unfolded are about to happen. And as we move into chapter 6 and beyond, in the book of Revelation, we see these things being unfolded as one by one the seals are opened. Now it says, when he had taken the book, so now he's in possession of the book. The Lamb is the one who has the book. He's able to deal with the book the way he wants. It's as though authority has been delegated to him. He's been the one that the throne sitter has given the book to, and he's the one who's going to take the action. He's the one who's going to bring judgment upon this earth. He's the one who's going to judge all men. And it says he's taken the book, and now there are those who are around the throne. The four beasts, we saw it in chapter 4, as our brother Mark brought before us, the cherubims, the beasts, wonderful creatures. And these beasts, they fall down. It says, and the elders fall down. There are distinctive groups. There are two groups here, and we'll find that there is a third group that comes in later in the chapter, the angels themselves. So the beasts clearly are heavenly beings. And we thought of the elders as being representatives of the believers, the church of God, the saints, because this takes place after the rapture, and so we will be in heaven at that time. And they elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials. Now, it's not clear that the beasts have harps and golden vials. It would seem as though these may be restricted to the elders, because these words, every one, is actually a masculine term. It is like referring to those who are masculine. It's related back to those who are masculine. And we know that the beasts themselves are referred to as a neutral or a neuter, gender independent creatures. So they don't have a gender attached to them. So here are those who are males, every one of them. And it says, they have harps. They have the golden bowls full of odors. So the harps would be instruments that were used in worshiping God. You remember David, he played a harp and it soothed King Saul. It was a melodious sound. It was a comforting sound. And so these elders have harps. And they're going to play those harps to bring praise to the one who is the worthy one. And they also have golden bowls full of prayers, full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Interesting that there are these bowls that have been collected and are going to be presented and poured out as a sweet fragrance, a sweet savor, so that the place will be filled with the odor of them, and it will be a sweet environment in which the praise and worship to the Lamb is going to be offered. So these are the prayers of saints. Now it occurs to me this thought that we pray. We come together on Lord's Day morning, we pray, and we bring our worship to the Lord. We pray individually at home for the needs that we have and for our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray as we come on a prayer meeting on Tuesday night. What happens to those prayers? They go to the Lord. He presents our needs before the Father. But I would like to think that they're also being preserved, that they're also being kept. And so this bowl, or these bowls that the elders are holding, would be filled with the prayers that we have prayed. Each individual has prayed. And we'll be represented through those prayers at this wonderful scene, as well as our souls being there as well. So here it is that when we pray, it has value for today, but it has value for eternity as well. Should encourage us to pray, shouldn't it, brothers and sisters? These are vials, bowls that are full of odors. They're a sweet savor that's coming before the Lord. And then it says, now they have the correct environment. Now they have the harps. They sung a new song. So now they're singing a song which is unique. They're singing a song because it's never been sung before. The Lamb has now taken that book, and it's a new song. They're singing it to him. And they're saying to him, "You're worthy to open the seals of the book." They're declaring his worthiness. And they're saying, "Because thou wast slain," the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb, was slain. And we remembered that today. Remembered how he gave his life at Calvary. Remember how he came amongst people who were so angry at him that they were willing to take him and nail him to a cross. He was slain. He was taken and he willingly gave himself to those sufferings and to that death. And the purpose was that he would redeem us to God. Thou hast redeemed us to God. So he wanted to have a people for himself. And he was ready to shed his blood, that precious blood, that blood which was of infinite value, and that blood which could pay the price of your redemption and my redemption. You know, we think of things that are redeemed. Somebody might have something, they're in hard times, and they take it to a pawn shop, and they leave it there, and they say, "Well, I'd like to come back. I'll pay you and get the money back for what I've left there." Well, they go back, and they redeem it. They pay the money and they get it back. It's theirs again. And we can think of humanity. It had failed. It had fallen into the control of Satan, the god of this world. And so we had been given over, not necessarily voluntarily, but through our acts, it was clear that we sinned and we were in agreement with what had happened. We were willing to follow that. And so we were given over to it. But our Lord Jesus Christ paid the redemption price so that God could claim us and take us back. And here the multitude is saying, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people." So we've been redeemed, we've been bought back, we've been brought back to God, and it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the worthy one. And it says, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. A kindred, as I understand it, would be like a clan or a family group. So every family group that has ever been on this earth between the period of when the Lord Jesus Christ was here and died on Calvary's cross, and today, every clan, every family group is going to be represented here. Amazing, isn't it? Maybe there have been some generations, and nobody in our forefathers has been saved. But here we are, saved by grace. Maybe there are others where people have been following the Lord back in the 5th and 6th centuries. And now we don't know, we don't have any idea whether they're connected with anybody who's alive and anybody associated with them is saved. But there's going to be at least one person. Every kindred, every family group is going to be represented there. It says every tongue. You know, they say that today, Google at least says, that there are 3,139 languages in the world. So every tongue, every one of those more than 3,000 languages is going to be represented there. And in fact, there are many languages which have disappeared over time. Hundreds of languages have disappeared. Every one of those languages, as I take it here from this verse, every tongue is going to be represented there. And then it says, and people, every group of people is going to be represented there. So these would be people that were of a particular group because they would be connected by genetics. There's some common characteristics, like with people who are from Germany versus people who are from Mexico versus people who are from Ukraine versus people who are from China. There are differences amongst them. But every group of people, no matter whether it's a small group, like a little island out in the Pacific, or it's a large group, They're all going to be represented here. God is doing a great work, and he's saving souls around this world, and he's bringing them so that they will be able to be part of that praise of the Lamb that was slain, and they will be able to express the worthiness and their appreciation of him. And it says, and nation. People from every nation will be there. Well, we can think of nations where the gospel is going forth and there's freedom to express it and to tell the gospel out. We can think of places where maybe there's not so much freedom today. For example, in some of the nations where Islam is dominant, there's oppression of believers. But you know, there are some who are willing to take the name of Christ and even try to tell others in an individual by individual way. There are some who maybe don't express their faith openly because they're afraid if they do, they'll be taken and persecuted and killed. But there are believers there. And we can have confidence that in every nation, there are people who are going to be proclaiming the worthiness of the Lamb. You know, we look at nations and we think of how some have tried to oppress the gospel over the years. Some have had leaders that have burned the Bible. Some have leaders who have put others to death at the stake. Some have leaders who have tried to martyr the people who were, make martyrs of the people who were taking the gospel out. And it's sad to see what people have done in terms of public policy and how they've tried to oppress people. And yet every nation is going to have a representative here. So we can marvel as we think of the grace of God going forth. And we are just a little small piece of it. Our nation, our people, our tongue, our kindred, just one little speck, a small little atom in the great company that's going to be there in heaven. But we can thank God that we are going to be there because of the Lamb and what he has done, and we'll proclaim his worthiness. So now we come to verse 10, and the new song continues. This is what has happened to those who have been redeemed. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We are a kingdom of priests. We have been made unto God those who will have authority to do as he delegates us to do, those who will have a desire to praise him. And so when we look into the millennial kingdom, which is coming, and we find this we find it in later in Revelation that we are going to have authority to reign. Revelation 20, verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So here's the promise, that we're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years during the millennium. That's when this fulfillment will come, that we're going to be kings, that we're going to have this delegated authority. But beyond that, what happens at the end? Well, we will continue to be priests. We'll continue to represent the God of heaven. We'll continue to worship. But now it's in a different capacity. We're kings and priests for the millennium. But when that 1,000 years has come to an end, we'll continue to be in heaven, we'll continue to be priests, and we'll continue to fulfill those functions which God would desire us to do. So wonderful that we've been saved, but think of what we've been saved for, to be kings and priests, to be with God forever, to serve him forever. What is the contrast? The contrast is for those who've had power on this earth, and they haven't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're in a place of condemnation, in a place of suffering and death. But God has by his grace, saved us, and we can thank him for it. It says then in verse 11, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Now today we're used to dealing with numbers like billions and trillions and quadrillions and so forth. Well, not used to it, but anyways, those are numbers that come up. So we might say, well, 10,000 times 10,000 doesn't sound like very much. But back in those days, those are the biggest numbers that they had. And so the largest number that they could think of was 10,000, a myriad, which would describe the number of people who were there. But the number of people was beyond that, because it says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It's like it would be impossible to count them all. And so he's using what he thinks is the largest expression of numbers in order to present how great that multitude is that's going to be praising the Lamb. And here we find that the doxology, the first doxology, this new song, has been sung by the beasts and by the elders who are singing on behalf of the church. And now we come to a case where the angels who surround the elders, the angels and elders are different, the angels who surround the beast and the throne, where they're all joining and singing, or not singing, but they're saying with a loud voice, and we'll read that in verse 12. But there are many, and they're all in harmony, and they have one desire. So you and I are going to be part of this great scene. We're going to have that one desire to proclaim the worthiness of the Lamb. Verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice. So there's a harmony here, but it's not a harmony in tune or melody. It's a harmony in the words that are being said and the way in which they're being said. And what is the message? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, the first doxology that we have in verse 9 and 10, this new song, it's directed at the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art worthy. And so the song is for him. And when we come to verse 11, this is like, and 12, these are words which are meant to explain and tell everyone around, the throne sitter included, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So it's proclaiming the worthiness of the one who was slain. And he's to receive power and riches. So they go through the sevenfold blessing that the Lamb is to receive and how they would honor him. Now, when we read these words, I personally am a bit convicted by it, to tell you the truth, because if we're going to be proclaiming this in heaven, I ask myself, does my life in every way show that it's my desire for him to have this? Or is there a little bit of self that's reserved, and I want a little bit of that for myself? For example, it says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. That's the ability to do things, to have the active strength and to carry out things, to be effective in what we do. And we all like that to some extent, but do we want to be recognized for that? Is that something that we want to be held high for? It's not for us. It's for the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Riches. You know, sometimes we can get into this materialistic world and we can say, well, be nice to have a little bit of money so we can do this and a little bit of money to do that. And we become maybe a little bit materialistic in our thinking. It's for him. He is the one who's worthy of the riches. He's the one who's worthy of receiving them. And we should direct what we have to him and recognize that it is his possession. And we have only been given it as stewards. And we should hold it as stewards for him. His resources are going to be unlimited. And he's here being blessed, and he's here being told that he should have riches because he's the worthy one. They should all be directed to him. And then it says wisdom. He's the one who should have all insight. This word is Sophia, I understand, in the Greek language, which means the insight to know what is the character of things. And he is the one who clearly has that now. He knows what the character of things are. He knows the motives of the heart. He knows why things are done in a certain way. He knows who we are and what our limitations are. And he knows whether we're full of ourselves, or he knows whether we're humble before him. He's the one who has wisdom and can make those judgments. He knows what the true character of everything is. And we are to ascribe wisdom to him. Why is it that we're told to come to him and ask when we lack wisdom? When we don't know what the future holds, when we don't know what decisions to make, when we don't know what direction to go in, we come to him because he has all wisdom. And all wisdom is to be ascribed to him. We wouldn't want it any other way. We'd want him to be the one who is wise. How often do you find that you make a decision and sometimes you go a certain distance and all of a sudden you realize that if you hadn't made that decision, all of these other things would never have happened. The Lord guided you in that decision. And sometimes that's the case, that we don't know what the future holds. But if we rely on the Lord, who knows all things, and he guides us in that decision, then what happens will be for his eternal glory and for our benefit, if we are ready to submit to him. So all wisdom dwells in him, and we wouldn't want it any other way. We'd want to declare that he should have all wisdom. He should have all strength, the capability and power to do anything that's required. And we would desire him to have that attribute. And we desire him to have honor. We desire him to be the one who has the good opinion, that people would speak well of. You know, we like to be spoken well of, but the Lord is the one whose reputation is really important. What glory is brought to him? What honor is brought to him? And he is the one whose name we should magnify. So we would desire that he should have all honor. And it says, and glory. He's the one who should be glorified in everything. He's the one who we should recognize as the one who has given help. He's the one that should be recognized as the one who empowers and is the one who works things out according to his will. You know, we sometimes would say, well, I'm important because I did this. No, the Lord is important. He is the one that we should bring glory to and we should see glorified. And he's to have all blessing. The word blessing here is the word eulogia, or good speaking, praise. Every knee is going to bow before him. Everyone's going to be speaking his praise. He's the one who everyone is going to bless in one way or another. And so all blessing is to go to him, and he's the one who's going to be honored. So this great crowd has one theme, one common goal, and that is to recognize the worthiness of the one who's taken the book and the one who has the right to begin to exercise the judgments that will come upon this scene. The one who has the right to open the scrolls. Now, we come to this verse 13, which has a larger group. Not just the angels in heaven, the scene in heaven was one that was to tell the one sitting upon the throne about the worthiness of the Lamb in verse 12. But now in verse 13, it's every creature which is in heaven, and every creature that's on earth, and every creature that's under the earth. So here is the universe. It contains those who are redeemed and are now in heaven. It contains those who are the Jewish people who are going to be dealt with by the tribulation and are going to be brought back into a relationship with the Lord there on earth. It includes all of those who are going to be judged in a future day. And those who have studied this would say that this goes beyond just the scene in heaven. This is something that is predicting into the future, just as the Lord has told the churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 that these things are going to be characteristic of them, that this is going to be characteristic of a day in which the Lord is going to be glorified by every individual, whether in the church or whether in the infernal punishment. Every mouth is going to be stopped before him, as we read in Isaiah chapter 52. Everyone is going to recognize his right to rule. And it says, they're going to say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So they're not starting by saying, as we have in verse 12, power and riches and wisdom. They're starting with blessing, which is where the statement in verse 12 ended. That was number 7 in terms of the attributes or the ascriptions of glory to him. Blessing and honor and glory and power, it ends up with the first one. So this is not a sevenfold description, but rather a fourfold description. And it would remind us that it's coming to a large extent from earth. They're all recognizing not just the Lamb, but they're recognizing the one who sits upon the throne. They're recognizing the God of heaven. They're recognizing the triune God. And also the Son of God as he's manifested as the Lamb. And they're saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him. So they're saying, God should have all of this. We're ready to ascribe to God all of this. They wouldn't do it while they were on earth, in some cases. They wouldn't do it until the judgments had come upon them during the Great Tribulation. They wouldn't do it, although the glorious gospel went forth to them. They wouldn't accept it. But now, at the end of time, they're ready to accept it, and they're ready to acknowledge it. But it's too late. There's no salvation for them. But they're still going to acknowledge it, that the God of heaven is the one who should receive blessing and honor and glory and power. So we can see that all of creation is finally going to come to a realization that the Lord Jesus Christ is the worthy one, and that God has completed his purposes. And you think of time, you think of the Garden of Eden, and one might have said, if you were maybe an angel in heaven, you might have said, well, why did God put them in a garden when they were just going to sin? I'm sort of, that's imagination. That didn't happen, of course. But one might have said, well, what about the flood? Why did God make the world and then destroy so many people with a flood? Why did God give the promise of a Messiah to the Jewish people when they went away and they left him, they weren't faithful to him, they, after a few kings, they departed from him and they went and built temples to idols, they built idols? Why did that happen? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to suffer so much when he came in amongst humanity? Because God was going to do something that was of immense grace. God was going to do something that was glorious. This creation, which had turned its back upon God, was going to be the place where God would justify his great investment of effort, his great investment of love, his great investment of care. And so this time comes when every creature is going to acknowledge that God is all in all, and they're going to be part of that vindication, as it were, of God's creation of the universe. And they're going to rejoice in the fact that God has showed himself as being the honorable one. So we can thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came, and if he hadn't come, creation would never have been restored to him in a future day. Mankind would never be brought to acknowledge that the God of heaven is supreme. But in a future day, all that's going to happen because of the grace and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Little wonder we should have such joy in him as we come together on Lord's Day morning and we remember him. Little wonder we should have such joy in him as he helps us to serve him day by day. May God help us that we will be faithful to him. And it says, the four beasts said amen. So be it. They said amen at the close of these words of praise. They wanted to see it done. As far as the beasts were concerned, it seemed they had a special purpose of seeing the will of God vindicated and carried out. This was something that they looked upon, that they were custodians of, that they wanted to see happen. And now they can say amen, because the work is going to be completed. And it says the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So here are these elders. They've heard the words of the beast. They've heard the words of the angels. They've had the opportunity to sing. They've seen the Lamb. And now they fall down and worship, because the picture is now being completed for them. The purposes of God have now been seen, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever. They worship the God upon the throne. They worship the Lamb, the diminutive Lamb, who is the one who has given his life for us at Calvary's cross. You know, this is what we are called to. Shouldn't that warm our hearts? Shouldn't that give us a view of what we have in the future? Give us a purpose for living. Give us a purpose for serving the Lord. He has done all this for us. Shouldn't we do something in return for him? Shall we pray?